Thank you. Good morning. On March 11, 2011, an earthquake hit off the coast of Japan that triggered a powerful tsunami with waves that reached heights of up to 133 feet and traveled 6 miles inland. The earthquake moved Honshu, the main island of Japan, 8 feet east. It shifted the earth on its axis by estimates between 4 to 10 inches and increased the earth's rotational speed by 1.8 microseconds per day. The resulting tsunami resulted in the deaths of almost 16,000 people and 2,500 people that are missing, with an economic loss of $235 billion, making it the costliest natural disaster in history. Today we will look at a biblical story that is the basis for more legends than any other story. In a sermon entitled Seven Lingering Days, we will look at the story of Noah and the flood, and our text from the Bible this morning is from Genesis 6, 7, and 8. Now, there are too many chapters to go through verse by verse. So in the first part of the sermon, what I'm going to do is to give some background information and a quick summary of the story. In the second part, we will look at some evidences of it being an actual event. And in the third part of the sermon, which is a main part of the sermon, we will look at three characteristics of Noah that sets him apart from the people that he lived among. So in the first part, let's look at some background information and a quick summary of the story. Now, all the details I give right now will be relevant as the sermon goes on. Noah's name means he will comfort us, and he was the ninth descendant from Adam through his third son, Seth. He was a son of Lamech and the grandson of Methuselah. Noah was 500 years old when his first son was born. He was 600 years old when the floodwaters hit, and 950 years when he died. 500 when his first son was born, 600 when the floodwaters hit, 950 when he died. The earth was very wicked, and God told Noah to build an ark to save them from an impending flood. Once the ark was built, God told Noah to take him and his family and go into the ark with a whole bunch of animals. And so that's what they did. And Noah and his family of seven, so a total of 8 people, got into the ark. These 8 people were the chosen few. And no less than 6 times in those 3 chapters, it is mentioned who the occupants of the ark were, the favored and rescued few. After Noah and his family went into the ark, God gave 7 more days before the floodwaters hit. And so in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4, it reads, 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And after those 7 days, the Bible says that God shut the door to the ark, presumably so that Noah would not open the ark for anyone, and there was no more chance. In the 2017 June edition of The New Scientist, after lots of research, they came to this conclusion. They said that there is as much water in the earth's mantle as is in the oceans above. Now, in the core of the earth, there is the upper mantle and the lower mantle. And between the upper and the lower mantle, there is this huge region of water that these scientists found out after research that this amount of water in the core of the earth is equal to the amount of water in the oceans on the earth. They could have just read the Bible, because in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, it reads, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on the day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. There was rain from the top and springs that broke open from the bottom that caused the flood. Noah may have thought what Florida-based band Creed in their song Rain from the 2009 album Full Circle sang. I feel it's going to rain like this for days, so let it rain down and wash everything away. I hope that tomorrow the sun will shine. With every tomorrow comes another life. I feel it's going to rain for days and days. And it did rain for days and days. 40 days and 40 nights. Even though there was rain for 40 days, there was a flood for 150 days. And Noah and his family stayed put. They were safe in the ark while everything else died. All land creatures died. Just for convenience, I'm going to talk in terms of contemporary months. So Noah got into the ark when it was February. By July, the floods had abated enough for the ark to rest on the mountains of Ararat. There are two peaks on this mountains, but it could have been resting anywhere on the mountain range. And the Bible says that a wind passed over the waters and dried it up. Over time, as the ark was on this mountain range from July till January of the following year, Noah sent raven a couple times, and then he sent a dove a couple times, three times, and then each of these birds didn't show back up because they found that they could survive outside. The flood had abated enough. On January 1st, the Bible says that the waters dried up. So 6 months after they rested on the Mount of Ararat, the waters dried up. Just for good measure, Noah waits a month and a half more. And at the end of February, the Bible says that they walked onto dry land 1 year and 10 days after entering the ark. And they sacrificed to God. And the Bible says that God gave them a promise in the form of a rainbow, saying that there would not be another global water judgment. It's a rainbow showing that the bow is facing away from the earth and there would not be damage to the earth. And Noah became the second father of mankind. Now, very quickly, I'm going to go into some evidence of it being an actual event. There are numerous kinds of evidences, but today I'm going to give you a geological kind of evidence and a cultural evidence. In July 2017, I went for an 8-day conference on geology and paleontology, southern Utah and Arizona, where we discussed geological issues. I got to brush up on my 8th grade geography, learn a whole bunch of new concepts. There are so many geological evidences for the flood. Let me give you two of them. The Coconino sandstone deposits on the red mudstone of the Hermit Shale layer. So the Hermit Shale layer is this red kind of layer with lots of crevices in between. And as it turns out, through this large, vast area of land, there is these Coconino sandstone deposits within these crevices. The only way that could have happened is that if there was water on top of it, making the whole thing soft so that the sand got in between the red mudstone. The second evidence that I want to give, there is what is called as the Pisco Formation in southern Peru. This is south of Lima, the capital. And this area shows numerous whale fossils. Now, these whale fossils have been determined to be from the Miocene-Pliocene era. And if a large animal like a whale needs to be fossilized, the contemporary thinking is that it happened slowly over years and years. Now, if a large animal needs to be fossilized and that happens a few centimeters every year, it would take 100 years. That dead animal is not sitting there waiting to be fossilized. It's going to dissolve into nothing. The only way you can explain a fossil of a large animal or a large set of animals is if they died suddenly and they were completely buried at one time, which can be easily explained by a global flood. Let me give you a cultural evidence. The flood story is part of the folklore of numerous diverse cultures that have no relationship with one another. These cultures are so widely separated that there is no way that all these flood stories in all these cultures, of course with a little embellishment, could have happened other than the fact that it came from one source. Let me give you some examples. In the traditions of Western Australia, they have the flood story, including the Chaldean, the Phoenician, the Phrygian, the Syrian, and the Armenian stories. Secondly, in the traditions of Eastern Asia, including the Persian, Indian, and the Chinese. Thirdly, in the traditions of the American nations, the Cherokee, the various tribes of the Mexican Indians, and the Fiji Islands. Fourthly, in the traditions of the Greek nations. There is no way that each culture came up with their own story that was similar to a huge flood. Some people got saved, and then they started to live again. Impossible. It is more probable than not that there was a one single global event, and from that point, the story came out, and as the culture spread out, the stories went with them. And that is why it was significant that Noah lived 350 years after the flood to give first-hand account of what really happened as the stories went out. In the third part of the sermon, we're going to look at some characteristics of Noah. Firstly, he had righteousness, and he had righteousness in the face of wickedness. Three times in two verses in the book of Genesis, it talks about the righteousness of Noah. In 6, verse 8 and 9, it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. He had a close communion with God." In the Bible, there's not too many times where it says that people walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Adam and Eve walked with God. Moses was so close to God that the glory of God reflected off of him. And Noah walked with God. He was the only righteous person at that time. I know you did not come prepared for this question, but what do you think was the estimated population at that time? Two answers. Anybody? I heard an answer here. Estimated population at the time of the flood. No time to Google it. Didn't come prepared. 500 million. One more answer. 300,000. So I did some research. There are all these mathematicians that are using the formula for population, you know, the birth rate, the death rate, the longevity, and other factors. And there's this huge range of what they came up with. If you read different people, you will come up with this wide range of people that are supposed to have lived at that time. So if you look at the bell curve, the median range that I found was between 4 and 10 billion people. The population today is 7 billion people. Even if we went conservative, let's say it is 4 billion people. That's a lot of people. Of all the things that I'm saying today, this is the only number you cannot take to the bank because there is no way for me to know. But there were a lot of people, and the Bible says that Noah was the only righteous person. It's so easy to be righteous when everybody else around you is righteous. It's so hard to do what is right if you are the only person in your family who is a believer. It's so hard to do what is right when you're the only person in your college class that is doing what is right and everybody else thinks differently. It's so hard to do what is right when you're the only person in your community or your office that believes the Bible or has faith in God. It is so hard to be the only person to do what is right if your whole culture thinks a particular way, but you don't. One of the dark days in our contemporary history is what is known as the Tiananmen Square Massacre that happened on June 4th, 1989. That was a day that Chinese students protested against a repressive government. This protest had been going on for a month in 400 Chinese cities, but on that day it had come to a head. Chinese troops with automatic rifles and tanks killed at least several hundred demonstrators who were trying to block the military's advance towards the square. Due to the lack of official numbers, we don't know whether 200 people died or 10,000 people died. Hence the significance of the lone protester who faced off with the tanks of the People's Liberation Army. As the column of tanks drove down the Chang'an Avenue to quell the Tiananmen Square protests, a single unarmed man in a white shirt blocked their path and continually thwarted their attempts to maneuver around him by stepping in their way. Eventually, onlookers pulled the student back and he disappeared. But despite his brief anonymous appearance, the media coverage of his nonviolent act resounded throughout the global community. Stuart Franklin's famous photo of the standoff went on to become one of Life's 100 photos that changed the world, and the Time magazine listed the unknown rebel as one of the 100 most influential people of the 20th century. Rumors still abound what happened to him. People say that he was executed soon after that event, and some others say that he is exiled in Taiwan in hiding. The difficulty that Noah had was that he was one man among so many who believed the opposite. But he was living to a different blueprint. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and your life is based on the Bible, you're living to a different blueprint. Your colleagues and your classmates may look like you and talk like you, but you are living to a different blueprint. In 2007-2008, I worked 1 year in New Orleans with other co-residents. So we were working 120 hours a week, day and night at the LSU University Hospital, and we had trauma continuously around the clock. So there were these days that we would get off, certain weekends we would get off, and so there were these Fridays after working like crazy all week, my colleagues, my co-residents would leave on Friday, and as you know, New Orleans, like Las Vegas, has lots of things to offer. And so my friends and I would divert at that point. I would come back home, pick up some Chinese food, and come and watch Everybody Loves Raymond, while the rest of them would go and enjoy themselves, because that was where our blueprints separated. There needs to be a separation on numerous accounts of your blueprint and your colleague's blueprint that does not believe in Jesus Christ. Secondly, Noah had obedience in the face of ridicule. He had obedience in the face of ridicule. Because of his righteousness and the rampant wickedness around him, God had a plan. And the plan, unfortunately, was that he would destroy his creation and restart everything. You know, sometimes when you work on your computer and the programs are slow to open up, or you can't close down a program, you cannot save a program, everything is frozen, you go to Task Manager and try to close down some processes, doesn't really work. What do you do next? You've got to restart your computer. And that's what, unfortunately, God was doing here. He was restarting everything. He commanded Noah to build an ark and take along male and female of every animal except seven pairs of a clean animal for sacrifice. And the instructions were specific. Now, just to make it easier, you can watch a replica of the ark that Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis built and was opened in 2017 at Grant County in Kentucky. So the command was to build with gopher wood, which is most likely cypress wood, and to cover with tar inside and out. The measurements at that time were arbitrary, so it was not in millimeters and angstrom units. It was in cubits, which was likely from the tip of the finger to the tip of your elbow, which is about a foot and a half. So based on that measurement, the dimensions of the ark were 450 feet times 75 feet times 45 feet. Just below the roof of the ark, there was an opening all around, 1 cubit below the roof of the ark. We know there was a window because he sent out birds through the window. We know there was a door because God shut him in. And we know that there were 3 stories. It was a huge task. And he was one guy doing it, not with contemporary facilities. He was doing it then. The ark was designed for storage, not navigation. Noah was not trying to fly away to China or to the US. He was trying to stay afloat. It had neither masts, nor rudder, nor sails, and was probably flat at the bottom like a huge floating chest. In 1604, a Dutchman by the name of Peter Jansen built a ship on precisely the same proportions, not the same measurements, but the same proportions, and he found that that ship held 3 times more storage than any other ship with a similar tonnage. So this ark was mainly for storage, and the Bible says that God waited 120 years patiently for the ark to be built. God waited 120 years. How old was Noah when the floodwaters came? 600 years. How old was Noah when God told him to build the ark? 480 years. And this is significant because I asked you to remember some numbers at the beginning. Noah was 600 years when the floodwaters hit. 480 years when God told him to build the ark, but his first son was born at age 500. So when God tells him to build an ark at 480 years for you and your family, Noah could have responded and said, I have no family. But he went ahead in faith and built the ark. So in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it reads, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. In the Genesis accounts, twice it says about Noah's absolute obedience, that he did everything according to all that Jehovah commanded him. Let me ask you a question. Does God speak to you today? Let me ask you another question. Are we in a position to hear God if he told us something completely opposite to what we think is right? If God said, go to work every day and take care of your family, that's great because we think that's right. But what if God wanted to say, tie a bunch of balloons on your house and in 10 years I will come and fly that house based on your balloons to South America? Would we be in a position to hear a non-routine command from God? What if God told you to go to Estonia and learn Estonian and start a church? I've got friends that go to different parts of the world and do that. What if God told you to build an ark today? Think of all the culturally opposite things God told his servants. God told Moses to take out an entire group of people from one country and move them to another country. He told Abraham, leave your country. Abraham said, sure, where am I going? God said, just follow me and trust me. He told Hosea to marry the most scandalous woman in his town at that time. I'm not saying that every time God speaks, it is different than what is normal. But I do know that the Bible says that the things of the flesh are opposite the things of the spirit. So if your culture believes a certain thing, you can be sure God believes the opposite, because the things of the spirit are opposite things of the flesh. If God wants to tell you something that's not routine, how would you know? How does God speak to you today? There are numerous ways how God speaks to us today. But 2 of the ways is through his word and through his community. Many times, if God wanted to tell us to build an ark today, we would be unwilling to listen or unwilling to obey, but most of the time, we are not able to recognize him. And that is why the communion that Noah had with God was so important. The fact that he walked with God was so important for him to hear what God had to say. To hear God more clearly, we have to walk with him more closely. Thirdly, Noah was preaching in the face of failure. He was preaching in the face of failure. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 reads, "If God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others." God was waiting 120 years for the ark to be built. What was Noah doing during this time? He was working on the ark. As you see, it's a huge ark. It's going to take a while. He was working on the ark, but he was bivocational. He was preaching. What was he preaching about? What was the message that Noah was preaching about? Was it about self-help? Was it about self-development? Was it about how to build an ark if you get stranded on an island? Was it about how to manage your own small business? Was it about the negative effects of alcohol? No. Bible says it was on righteousness, because no one knew that a flood was coming and was going to destroy everything. So let's talk about righteousness and how to be saved. He was talking about righteousness and the need for salvation. And the amazing thing is that his message matched his lifestyle. If somebody heard his message and came home to take a look at him, he would be building an ark for the future. I've had the privilege of preaching in the East and the West. One of the differences between preaching in the East and the West is that in the East, there is an underlying theme of the hereafter. There is always an underlying theme of the hereafter, which I don't see when I speak in the US and the West. I'm not saying that we should not focus on the here. I'm saying that the hereafter is more important than the here. And our message for the here needs to be under the shadow of the hereafter. Because you see, our 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years of existence on earth is so small compared to the 10 trillion, billion, billion years plus in the future that we cannot help but talk about the hereafter. Noah's message had an urgency to it because of the proximity and the irreversibility of the impending doom. And even though there was an urgency to his message, there was an underlying theme of the patience of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 and 15 read, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." This verse is talking about the second coming of Christ. But it says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And Peter gives an example in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, on those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. For 120 years, God was waiting patiently. Let me give you a timeline. This is the timeline of the period before the flood, called the antediluvian chronology. I ask you to remember some background details from earlier in the sermon. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters hit. His dad, Lamech, died at the age of 777. His grandfather, Methuselah, died at the age of 969 years, and he's the oldest recorded man in biblical chronology. The interesting thing is that his father died before the flood. His grandfather, Methuselah, died in the year of the flood. According to Stellman Smith and Judson Cornwall, in their exhaustive dictionary of Bible names, they give the meaning of the name Methuselah. It means a man of the javelin, or when he is dead, it shall be sent. And when he died, it was sent. Ladies and gentlemen, the increase in the lifespan of Methuselah's life reflected the patience of God as he waited year after year after year, waiting for people to come to him, while Methuselah outlived his peers year after year after year, wondering why on earth is he on earth. But he was on earth because of the patience of God, because when he is dead, it will be sent. Was Noah a successful preacher? No. After preaching 120 years, nobody got converted. But the eight people that needed to be converted were converted. God had made a covenant not to destroy by flood, but in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it talks of a coming judgment that is worse than the flood that happened, in which even the fish will die. If there is a worse judgment coming, there is a need for a better ark. 2,300 years after Noah died, another carpenter came onto the scene. He would build a better ark. In fact, he would be the better ark. If the first ark saved eight people from the floodwaters of God's judgment, the second ark would save the entire world of the fire of God's wrath. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Romans chapter 8 verse 1 reads, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Just like Noah's family was safe in the ark, anyone who is safe in Christ Jesus will be saved from the impending doom. There is no other way for salvation. There was no other way for people to be saved at that time other than the ark. You can complain that there wasn't two ways, or you can be happy that there is at least one. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 reads, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." The permanent better ark has been ready since the arrival, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has been ready for the last 2,000 years. After the first ark was ready, God waited 7 days before the flood waters hit. But God is now waiting still, and he is waiting 7 lingering days before that door for salvation will be permanently closed. We're going to pray now, and I'm going to give the opportunity for anyone to respond to the sermon. If there's anyone here who has never come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, never come into the ark, so to speak, and get saved, I'm going to give the opportunity today for you to make that choice. Maybe there's somebody here who is a believer, who is a Christian, but not in a close relationship with God. Is not walking with God. God is not able to speak to you, non-routine things. You can pray today. Pray for a change. Maybe there's somebody here whose life and words do not match. either because our words do not reflect the hereafter or our life does not reflect the hereafter. You can also pray with me and we will close. If there's anybody here who's never invited Jesus into your life, you can pray this prayer after me. It's not a magic prayer, but if it's a prayer that comes up from the bottom of your heart, God will answer it. You can pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I need you. Lord Jesus, I am doomed to destruction unless you save me. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for the way for salvation that you have opened. I ask you to come into my life and make me complete. Thank you for the promise of the hereafter. Thank you for the communion that you have called me to. Heavenly Father, I pray for anybody here who would desire a closer communion with you, who would desire to walk in step with you. And we know, Lord, that the more we walk with you, like the songwriter says, the things of the earth will grow strangely dim. And we would be thinking even more differently than our culture would have us think. I pray for anyone here whose life and words do not match. I pray that this morning we will make a commitment to seek after you and to seek you fully. In Jesus' name, amen.